Cool. Good morning, everybody. We are in our series about hearing the voice of God, and I want to look at a specific aspect of how we might hear God's voice today, which is to do with receiving direction or guidance from God. I'm just going to put my timer on so I don't completely lose track of time. There's a bit of a stereotype, isn't there, in terms of hearing God. We sometimes think of the big booming voice in the sky, probably calling us to some distant land. And we've been seeing that God speaks in lots of different ways. And sometimes it can be quieter. Sometimes it can be smaller, that God wants to speak to us about all sorts of things. But I find, at least I'll just say where I come from, I can find it quite tough, this topic, because you end up with trying to discover God's will for your life. And sometimes you can feel that kind of pressure. What is God's will for your life? And kind of thunder and lightning and the kind of pressure of it. And actually, that means that sometimes we start from the point of fear. We start from the point of, what if I get it wrong? What if I hear God wrong? What if I make the wrong decision? And that is especially true. I don't know if we can have the next slide. Sometimes it feels a little bit like this. This was hit the national news headlines recently of Perth City Centre, where they had three different sets of roadworks with three different diversions sending you in three different directions. And there's another one as well, one saying left, one saying right, one saying straight ahead. I don't know if it's just me, it sometimes feels a little bit like that. But especially if we come to a crossroads or a major decision where we have a big decision to make. We just want to know what God wants, what God thinks. I want to look at a story in the Bible where God did speak and give clear direction in the middle of a huge amount of disruption and uncertainty. And we're going to see two barriers that we sometimes have to receiving words from God about this stuff, and then how God guides us directly and indirectly. So I'll just give you a little bit of context. If you want to turn in your Bible, it's Acts 16. It's going to be on the screen as well, hopefully. Just a little bit of context. So this comes at the point where Paul and Barnabas have been traveling around from church to church, city to city, and they get to the point where Paul wants to go back to those churches to see how they're doing. And they end up having a huge disagreement about whether one particular guy should go with them or not. And this is actually a huge argument where the relationship seems to kind of break down almost. Barnabas has been a kind of mentor for Paul. He's been a huge figure in Paul's life up to that point. And they have this huge fight. Paul goes one way, Barnabas goes the other. So that is the context for this. So Acts 16. Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in number. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. I'm going to put some maps up, so if these random old-timey words for places don't mean anything to you, don't worry. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So there are two important decisions that Paul made here. The first one is that he takes Timothy as his apprentice, as his assistant, his kind of right-hand man in his work of going around the churches and spreading the good news of Jesus. And the second one is that they have this call to go into Macedonia. Just get rid of that. And these were actually two hugely significant, important decisions. So I've got a little chart here. There are 21 letters in the New Testament, and these are the people who they are written by, according to the authors in those letters. You see, most of them were pretty much written by Paul, but Timothy was a co-author. He gets a kind of co-author credit on 6 out of the 21 letters, including 2 Corinthians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians, and Philemon. And 2 of them were also written directly to him. So if you were to put a chart together on the next slide of biblical authors in these letters, you see that Timothy actually has 6 to his name. Other people like James, even Peter, have less books of the Bible written by them or co-written by them. And in Philippians 2, because they went to the church in Macedonia, the first place they went was Philippi. And so in the letter to the Philippians, Paul actually says, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that you may be cheered when I receive good news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. Everyone looks after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel." You know, Paul has got to a point where he's just lost one of his most trusted friends. And at that point, God provides him with Timothy, someone he was going to lean on and rely on in his work hugely after that point. It's also, I don't think, a coincidence that Timothy was half Greek, because this is the point where Paul is going to go into Greece and into the Greek culture and language, and those skills that Timothy presumably had were probably going to be useful and influential. Secondly, they go to Macedonia, and I'm going to have my trusty stick here. Julian said, "I always have a visual aid." So this is, but just so you know, so Paul came from Tarsus, which is here. I really feel like a geography teacher at this point. So this is where Paul came from. It is modern day Turkey. And these are the places that they were working in up to that point. So basically central Turkey or Galatia. And the thing that would make sense would be to go over here to Ephesus to continue in central Turkey. But we're told that God guided them away from that area. So then they try going up here, Bithynia, which is in the north. And that would have taken them presumably across the Black Sea. They might have gone to modern day Ukraine, somewhere like that. If you go to the next one, you can see just in different colors. So Asia. This is where they go to the port, Troas, which would be a little bit like going to Edinburgh Airport, but not knowing what plane you were going to catch. So they go to the port. They've got no idea still where they're going. They spend a bit of time wandering around seemingly in kind of chaos. And then they get this word to go to Philippi and Macedonia, which is modern day Greece. And actually, I'll put that there. Because Paul went to Philippi, he then went on to Thessalonica. And because he went on to Thessalonica, he went to Athens. He then went to Corinth. You know, we have the letter to the Thessalonians, the Philippians, the Corinthians. He then went to Ephesus, so we have the letter to the Ephesians. Eventually, he went to Rome, so we have the letter to the Romans. And he wanted to go to Spain. We don't know whether he made it to Spain or not. Some people think he did, some people don't. But this was basically European Christianity. This was the coming of the gospel to Europe. And if you want to think about it in those terms, you know, the reason we're here is because Paul took that first step of going to Europe, and Mediterranean countries like Greece and Italy were changed by Christianity coming in a huge way. Now that might make you go, oh my days, these were huge, significant decisions. What if he'd got it wrong? So let's look at two barriers that we sometimes have to hearing God. First one I've already mentioned is fear. So if you have the next slide, please go. The next one after that. So what if I hear God wrong? What if I make the wrong decision? You know, we've been singing about God being the firm foundation, and that word as well about Psalm 121, it's just about God being our foundation and our rock and our source of security and strength. And Jesus really speaks to that in the Sermon on the Mount when he says, don't worry and say, what will we eat or what will we drink or what will we wear? The people who don't know God keep trying to get these things, and your Father in heaven knows that you need them. Seek first God's kingdom and what God wants, then all your other needs will be met as well. Don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will have its own worries. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And so often we worry about tomorrow. How's it going to work out? What's going to happen? We try, especially if you're a planner, try and work out what the next stage is going to be. And that turns into fear, and it turns into worry. And the call is to come back to trust that tomorrow is in God's hands. But on that's on the one side. The other place we can go is self-sufficiency. And so we basically just do what we would do if we weren't a Christian, and we just make it up. Go with what seems like a good idea at the time. Just go with our gut, I guess you could say. James speaks about this. James, usually you go to for a little bit of tough love. He kind of says it as it is. He says, now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this city or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. So on the one hand, you've got the extreme of worrying about the future, and maybe you go and listen to God because you want to hear the plan in extreme detail. And the other side is you don't involve God. You don't pray if you've got a big decision. You just kind of do it in your own strength. And I think that we can hold these two things, these two passages in intention, and come to a really healthy midpoint where we are open to what God wants to say on the one hand, but where if we maybe don't hear, or if we don't have certainty, that we still have trust that God is still with us. God has not gone off on holiday and put an out of office email on and left us to our own devices. God is still with us. And I think Paul probably faced the challenges of those two things in this story, because, you know, he probably thought, oh my God, I've fallen out with Barnabas. I've screwed up that relationship. You know, I've gone horribly wrong. And then he gets Timothy, and they end up wandering around Turkey, going from place to place. And then when they get to Philippi, within a matter of days, they're thrown into jail. And we know that as the story where God breaks them out of jail miraculously. But that was a place, again, where they could have said, wow, did I mishear God? Did I get it wrong? Did I read too much into that vision that I had at night? There's always opportunities for doubt and despair. So the first way then that God guides, and the way that guides in this story, is through his Spirit. And this is subtle. There's probably going to be a few caveats in here because this is a kind of complex subject, but God does guide us through his Spirit, and he guides us through our circumstances, and that's what happens in this story. We've got this wonderful, intriguing phrase in verse 7, the Spirit of Jesus would not let them. And we also have a similar thing in verse 6 where it says, they were kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. somehow they were blocked by God. They were pushing on doors. They got doors slammed in their face. They were sent back somewhere else. We don't really know what that meant practically. Maybe their transport options fell through. Maybe they met some kind of resistance in those local areas where they tried to go. Maybe they just had a bad feeling and they turned back. But it meant that they could have just focused on Turkey. That's Paul's home patch, if you like. That's where he was probably comfortable. And yet they left themselves open to going in a completely different direction. And we face this sometimes where maybe you try and sell a house and it just won't sell, or you try and change jobs and it just won't happen, or even you try and step into something that God wants you to do. You feel like, oh, I want to step into this, and for whatever reason it just doesn't happen. And it can feel, the image that came into my mind was a little bit like gladiators. This has come back on our screens recently. You have this gauntlet. I don't know if this is familiar to anyone, where you've got to run past this gauntlet, and you've got these bodybuilders with these huge, huge foam things, basically trying to block you and stop you from getting through. It can be a hugely frustrating place to be. Now, the caveat is, first caveat is that sometimes we face spiritual opposition, so it's not always a case of it being God. So sometimes actually the call is to prayer and to, you know, to persistence and to pushing through. Other times we live in a fallen and broken world, and so we have bad luck, bad fortune, all sorts of things might happen to us. We're not immune to that as Christians. So I don't want to read too much into things and say that it is always God, because I don't think it is. But sometimes it can be that our own plans are coming up against God's greater plan. And actually, we've got to take a step back and just think, has God got something else in store? It is a bit of a cliche, but I think that there is some truth in it, that when God closes a door, he tends to open a window. And that leads us back to trust. And that is a hard place sometimes, but it's an important way in which we can hear God and move in step with him. Gail will like this next bit. It's a little bit like the sat-nav. So my sat-nav, Mazda sat-nav, you're going down to Edinburgh or something, and if you're on the main road and you know where you're going, and it will spew out directions to you, and so it will say, in 200 yards veer right, and by veer right it means don't take the exit, and then in 200 yards it will say, now veer right, and then you go past the exit, and it says, in 1 mile continue, go right again, and then in a mile you get the same thing again. And he gets to the point where I'm going to turn Mazda woman off because she's driving me crazy. I only need the sat nav for the last mile anyway. God is not like Mazda woman. God is not a micromanager who is constantly spitting out, okay, left, okay, right, okay, straight ahead, okay, now turn around. God does give us guidance, but I think sometimes we have to go back to a sense of peace, just that God's got the big picture. And the good thing about a sat nav is, say you're going around a roundabout and you take the wrong exit, what does your sat nav do? It recalibrates. And I think sometimes that is what it is like, where you might go the wrong way round. You might go a diversion longer than you would have gone otherwise, but God is still able to get you to that destination if that is what he wants. I want to give some personal examples, because I found it really encouraging in this series how hearing other people, I was really encouraged, Stuart, by the message you gave a wee while back, and hearing different people and their stories of hearing God. I have got Becky's permission to share these, just so you know. But when I was first started dating Becky, which was just before lockdown, I was really nervous and I hadn't dated for a long time. And I was really worried that I might get into a relationship that wasn't in God's plan. And so there was a couple in our church who had a dog called Isla. And they said, can you walk the dog? And I said, yeah, that's fine. I'll help you out. I walked the dog, took it to the North Inch. And I was just praying about this day and praying and feeling really uncertain. And I just felt God saying, you're on the leash. You know, like with a dog, you can rein in the leash or you can let the leash go. I just felt God say, you're on the leash. Got a picture of a dog, which is the main priority for Becky, is having a picture of a dog. And a couple of weeks later, I was walking this dog again. And the dog was wanted to go off in a particular direction, because that was presumably where it usually went home at that point. And I was like, no, we're not going in that direction. We're going over here. And this dog was tugging on the leash. And I was like, no, we're not going there. We're going over here. And again, I just felt God just encouraged me that I was on the leash, that he still had that situation in his control. And if you know Becky and I, we come from very different kind of church backgrounds. Becky's been in a more kind of high church, liturgical church kind of context. And so we've had lots of chats about how church is going to work for us and what the future will be and things. And I was just, praying about this. And it wasn't like an audible voice or anything, but I just had a clear sense that God was saying, look, Matt, it's my church. Let me worry about the church. You focus on Becky. And, you know, just a sense of peace that came with that, that God was just releasing me from a sense of worry and fear about the future. And then immediately I go, okay, well, how's it going to work out then, God? And I've not got that piece of the jigsaw. And I'm like, okay, I want the next 50 years laid out, please, God. That would be really convenient. But God hasn't done that, because he's calling me to trust. And just the last example, when, again in 2020, when we had lockdown and I was really stressed. I had a lot going on at work. There was all sorts going on and I was really overwhelmed and not doing very well. And I got to a point of just being like, oh, is this relationship the right thing? And I just, when I look back, I was just totally panicking because of all the other things that was going on in my life. But I went out for a walk and I just, okay, I need to just get some time with God and pray about this. And it was like 9:30 at night, walked around the North Inch golf course, which probably looked a little bit sketchy. And I just went and I said, okay, God, what do I do? What do I do? And I just had a clear image of a pair of car lights just flashing. And, you know, like if two cars got to a junction at the same time, you might flash your lights to say, oh no, after you. And I just felt God, again, just a clear sense that God was saying, well, what do you want to do? And I was like, well, if it's up to me, I quite like Becky. I want to keep dating Becky. And it was like, God was like, okay, then, are we done here? And, you know, again, just a sense of peace and reassurance that God was with me. And it's not to say that will be the case every time, but sometimes God does give us permission to make decisions. Sometimes God does put the ball back in our court. And that's just one part of how God sometimes can guide us. And sometimes God may not particularly care, because like, I remember really earnestly praying about what my extra modules that I would do at university would be. Like not even the main subjects, but the extra ones to make up the numbers. And I was like, I don't think I care about it looking back. I don't think God had an opinion on that one, but it's not a bad thing to pray about, but sometimes we just have to, I think, have come back to that place of security, come back to that place of rest. So God guides us indirectly, but God also guides us directly. And so we see that in the story. I'll just reread those verses 9 and 10. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. And after Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. We don't know whether this was a dream or a vision. It happened at night, so it may have been a dream. There's lots of times where God uses dreams to call people, to speak to people. But I just want to notice one particular part of this. God could have sent an angel to guide Paul. He could have said to Paul, okay, just go to Macedonia. But instead he gave Paul a vision of a person. And this guy was begging Paul, come and help us. We need you in Macedonia. He uses the word begging. And I've been reading in the last month or so this book, which some of you might have read. It's a bit of a classic, The Cross and the Switchblade. And so much of how Paul was called here, it kind of correlates to how David Wilkerson was called. He was a country preacher in the late 50s who came from a kind of remote rural parish. And in many ways, he was doing really well. The church had more than doubled since he came there. He had a new building. Everything looked like it was going really well, but he had this sense of unrest. And one night he's watching TV and he goes, oh, this is just really boring. This isn't interesting me, this TV. What would happen if I sold my TV and I gave those 2 hours a night to prayer instead? And immediately he goes, no, I'm not doing that. That's way too much. But he kind of has this nagging feeling. And so he says to God, okay, I'm going to put an ad in the paper. And if somebody buys my TV within half an hour, I'll sell it. Otherwise, I'm keeping it. And he tells his wife, and she goes, well, you really don't want to do all that praying, do you? but sure enough, he puts the ad in the paper. Within half an hour, somebody buys the TV. And so then he has these 2 hours a night of prayer. And I just want to read an excerpt of how he was called. He was called to New York to work with teenagers in gangs. In many ways, really unqualified, no real, he had no expertise, he had no knowledge, but he was called in a really powerful way. It was during one of those late evenings of prayer that I picked up Life magazine. I'd been strangely fidgety all night. I was alone in the house. Gwen and the children were in Pittsburgh, visiting grandparents. I had been at prayer for a long time. I felt particularly close to God, and yet for reasons I could not understand, I also felt a great, heavy sadness. It came over me all at once, and I wondered what it could possibly mean. I got up and turned on the lights in the study. I felt uneasy as though I had received orders, but could not make out what they were. What are you saying to me, Lord? I walked around the study, seeking to understand what was happening to me. On my desk lay a copy of Life. I reached over and started to pick it up, then caught myself. No, I wasn't going to fall into that trap, reading a magazine when I was meant to be praying. I started prowling around the office again, and each time I came to the desk, my attention was drawn to that magazine. Lord, is there something in there that you want me to see? I said aloud, my voice suddenly booming in the silent house. I sat down in my brown leather swivel chair, and with a pounding heart, as if I was on the verge of something bigger than I could understand, I opened the magazine. At first glance, it seemed that there was nothing on the page to interest me. It carried a pen drawing of a trial taking place in New York City, 350 miles away. I think if we go to a couple of slides more, we can, and the next one, got a picture of it. I'd never been to New York, and I never wanted to go, except perhaps to see the Statue of Liberty. I started to flip the page over, but as I did, my attention was caught by the eyes of one of the figures in the drawing. A boy, one of seven boys on trial for murder. The artist had caught such a look of bewilderment and hatred and despair in his features that I opened the magazine wide again to get a closer look, and as I did, I began to cry. "What's the matter with me?" I said aloud, impatiently brushing away a tear. I looked at the picture more carefully. The boys were all teenagers. They were a member of the gang called the Dragons. Beneath their picture was the story of how they had gone into Highbridge Park in New York and brutally attacked and killed a 15-year-old polio victim named Michael Farmer. The seven boys stabbed Michael in the back seven times with their knives, then beat him over the head with garrison belts. They went away wiping blood through their hair, saying, "We messed him good." The story revolted me. It turned my stomach. In our little mountain town, such things seemed mercifully unbelievable. That's why I was dumbfounded by a thought that sprang suddenly into my head, full blown as if it had come to me from somewhere else. Go to New York and help those boys. I laughed out loud. Me? Go to New York? A country preacher barge into a situation he knows less than nothing about? Go to New York City and help those boys. The thought was still there, vivid as ever, apparently completely independent from my own feelings and ideas. I'd be a fool. I know nothing about kids like that. I don't want to know anything. It was no use. The idea would not go away. I was to go to New York, and furthermore, I was to go at once while the trial was still in progress. And from that decision to go to New York, literally hundreds of teenage gang members in the early 60s in New York, including heroin addicts, murderers, all sorts of people in just really desperate situations, came to a saving faith in Jesus and were completely transformed. But it started with prayer, and it started with a magazine. God didn't speak to him out of the blue. God gave him a picture of a person. Just like with Paul, it was a picture of a person. And God stirred sympathy and compassion, and he tugged on his heartstrings. And I think sometimes we maybe mistake, or we're expecting something more dramatic. I wonder if God might be, has tugged your heartstrings for people or for a situation. And I wonder if that could be part of the calling of God. I remember when we had the CAP course and Gordy from the Baptist Church came, and we all watched the same video. We all heard the same presentation, but Brian stepped forward to be the debt center manager. And I remember asking him, why are you wanting to do that, Brian? And he said words to the effect of, well, it's just broke my heart that there are people in modern day Britain living under the pressure and the weight of debt in this way. And maybe you might be thinking, well, I've not had a big call like Paul had to Macedonia, or like David Wilkerson had. But I guess the question is, if God did give you such a calling, would you be ready? I know I'm very challenged on that. It's a tough question, but an important one. So I'm just going to come into land. When we think about this stuff, we can go into self-sufficiency. We can go into fear. If God calls you into something, should be stating the obvious, but do what he says. But if you don't know what to do in situations, remember that God is still there, still in control. And I just want to end with this. One of the big questions that we have on this topic is, why does God not make it clearer? Why does God not make it more obvious? And I've heard it said that the voice of God is like a whisper, and it's like a whisper so that we would draw close to God. That it's like, if you can't hear somebody, you say, okay, sorry, what was that? Now come closer. Okay, come closer. And as we draw close to God, we hear God's voice. And I think what God wants isn't really for us to be more powerful in our prophetic giftings, or to be great at hearing the voice of God, as wonderful as that is, but it's that we would draw close to him. And as we draw close to God, hearing his voice becomes a normal part of our relationship with him. And when he calls us, we will want to respond, be eager to obey. Do you want to stand up? And I'd love to just pray for us just for a second.